I love you guys. I didn't say any of this to hurt any of your feelings, but to try and set you free. Now listen to me. Last point on what Jesus said here. I want you to observe Jesus defeated Satan, being full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and using Scripture. Now the first time he used Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The second time he used Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said unto him, again, it is written. Do you see the key word again? You say, what's the big deal? Jesus wasn't like some of us teachers that only have about, you know, we try to stand on one verse only out of context, like Satan was trying to do here with Psalm 91. Jesus is showing that when he begins to defeat the devil, he starts calling Scripture from more than one place. Do you see it? He's gathering up more Scripture. He's going for the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I also want to call your attention to the fact that he's using Deuteronomy. When Jesus defeated Satan, he used Deuteronomy. You know that wicked, old, nasty, dirty Old Testament that so many preachers talk bad about, you know, and some of you think is worthless? If it was good enough for Jesus to use, and it was good enough to defeat Satan then, it'll still do it. That doesn't mean you can't use some of the New Testament, Tom. But I'm just trying to show you. So my point is, he said, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Ooh, do you hear what Satan, he just said to the... It's a double play. It's a double play. He just told the devil he was the Lord his God. Amen. See, who is Satan trying to tempt? Satan's tempting him, and he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, it also means you shall not tempt, that Jesus should not tempt his Father by throwing himself off. But it's a double claim. He's saying, hey, I'm your God. Beware. Beware of trying to force God. Because see, once you try to force God, you're trying to take authority over God. To take authority over God must mean you're a higher God. And that's what Satan's always wanted to do. And that is the temptation. And I want you to see that he didn't just tempt Jesus with it. Dadgummit, y'all, he's tempting us with this stuff all the time. Throw yourself off. Don't take your insulin. Don't take your malaria medicine. If God tells you don't. Otherwise, thank God and be grateful for it. So I want you to see then that what he's saying is, look, since you mentioned God's Word, let's see if you really believe it. And besides, it'll test to see if God loves you. Jump. And what he's asking Jesus to do is to prove that he's the king, to give a sign that he's really the king. But you see, it isn't the sign that he's the king. Now listen to that. Jesus has already told us, I'm only going to give you, this evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, one sign. And the sign wasn't that he would come flying down from the temple. No one in the Old Testament flew down from the temple. Right? The sign Jesus said he would offer, and the only sign that he was the Messiah, that on the third day after dying, he would rise from the dead and come back to life. Do you see then, if Jesus does this, to offer this as the sign of the Messiah, he has violated the Old Testament. The very scriptures he's using to defeat the devil with, saying it is written, he would then have violated. Satan's pretty sneaky. Using scripture to make a Christian not follow the path of God. And I want to tell you that books out of Tulsa and Dallas are full of teachings to get Christians to do the same thing, sounding very spiritual as they do it. Not wicked men, deceived men. And you hear this. Satan did it too, but he took the scripture out of context. And that's what's happening. And it's still happening. To try and get Christians in trouble thinking they're doing the will of God. May I be bold? All three of these temptations that Satan tempts Jesus to do, Jesus is going to do. But Satan's trying to get him to do it about 2,000 to 3,000 years ahead of time. Now listen to me. It is sin to do something out of God's timing. God has a timing. And part of God's will for our lives is that we are in his timing. There's a time to tell somebody the gospel and a time to shut up. There's a time to give the gospel and there's a time not to cast your pearl before swine. When we try to run ahead of God in these kind of matters, the people we want to witness to get angry, curse us out, and we don't get anywhere. We end up in arguments with them a lot of times. Ever do that one? And then we walk off feeling terrible. Out of timing. Out of timing. Didn't hear from God. But you could have had a good scripture to stand on. See, having a good scripture to stand on doesn't mean you're right with God. I went over and told him because I had the scripture that says, go ye into all the world, teach, make disciples, baptize them, the Great Commission. I stood on a scripture. Yeah, but there was another scripture. And see, you were out of God's timing, out of his timing. Do you understand that Satan was saying, Jesus, don't wait till the second coming to fly down to the temple and present yourself. Do it the first time. But if Jesus had done it the first time, the people would have followed him, but without repentance. Don't you understand when a guy comes flying down off of the pinnacle of the temple? You're going to follow him as king, but how in the world is that going to have anything to do with you repenting of your sins? Look, all I know is that cat's got power. He says he's the Messiah, he can fly, that's good enough for me. But you understand what I'm saying? Satan's way to glory is a way that doesn't cause men to repent. You hear that? Satan's way to glory. You men in here, a lot of you want glory. Titles. So that your business card is embossed with a good title. You want that glory, but often the way to get that glory isn't God's way, it's Satan's way, and it will always only come by doing things that will not be God's way. Satan's way to glory never causes men to repent. They may follow due to all or due to power. But neither of those change the heart. And Jesus and John Baptist had already said, repent. The kingdom is at hand. The nation did not repent, and therefore the kingdom was not established at that time. But it will be. So Satan's trying to get Jesus to do something that he's going to do. That is, hear this if you can handle it. Satan tried to get Jesus to do something that was the will of God for Jesus' life. 2,000 years ahead of time. See, Jesus, according to Zechariah 14, is coming, flying back to the temple. Didn't you read? His feet, he will literally fly and come down to earth and touch the Mount of Olives. He will land on the Mount of Olives. It's the Mount of Olives, you know where that is? It's just across this little narrow ravine called Kidron Valley, a little narrow valley from the pinnacle of the temple. He's going to do it. But it's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, not the first time he came. Satan will try to get you to do things that are the will of God for your life out of timing. Just like he did Jesus. Furthermore, I submit to you the first temptation is the same thing. When he said, Jesus, turn stone to bread. Now, I can't be overly dogmatic about this, but I am convinced from studying the Bible that Jesus is going to do that. In Revelation, in chapter 12, when it speaks of Israel fleeing into the wilderness and being fed there supernaturally 1,260 days, I believe that's when God is going to be turning stone to bread or raining manna down again, something like that to feed these people. I submit to you, they're going to be turning stone to bread. And he was trying to get Jesus to do the same thing 2,000 years early because the third temptation is something Jesus is also going to do. It's in God's will for his life, his Father's will, and it's way out of time. And Jesus isn't going to have one thing to do with it. Watch it. Verse 7. Jesus said unto him, again it is written. Oh, don't you just love the word again? In other words, see, Satan tried to whip Jesus. When Jesus brought up Satan, it is written, Satan says, oh, two can play that game. You like the scriptures, do you, Jesus? Watch me use them. Why don't you throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and then quoted Psalms 91 or misquoted it? But observe, just because Satan twisted a scripture on Jesus didn't make Jesus give up and say, well, the scriptures don't work. Jesus comes back to the scripture again. Satan, again it is written. Don't you love it? In other words, Jesus is stuck on the same record. He's got a winner going. Okay? And now he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. And I want you to notice that all three quotes are from Deuteronomy. Therefore, I want you to see that when Jesus faced Satan in his confrontation here in the wilderness, he quoted from the Old Testament and won. We're trying to learn how the boss, how the Lord, how the Master handled and conducted his life. Not so that we can be little gods running around speaking things into existence out of nowhere, not having any idea what's going on. Listen to me. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I believe it's verse 19, that everything I've done, I already saw the Father do first. See, you can do things and say things and they'll come to pass if you've seen the Father do it first. If you haven't, but it's in the Bible, but it hadn't been spoken to you. In other words, see, you can't twist scriptures like that and really tell me you're standing on the scriptures. Again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that put an end to Satan in the second test, the second temptation. That was Jesus' answer to throw yourself down from the pinnacle. And everyone will admire you. It will draw glory to you. And the world will follow a man that can fly. And you will inherit the kingdom. Oh, Jesus, this is good news. You can be the king. Oh, I can hear the devil now making it sound good. Just about like some of our church promotion junk. How we justify certain things we do at our churches that are the way we do things in the business world that are ungodly, about like, and we justify it. Jesus, think of it. You'll actually be helping your Father out by bringing the kingdom 2,000 years ahead of time. Think of all the dying, misformed babies that won't die, that would have died. Think of the starving people in Ethiopia. See, if you bring the kingdom ahead of time, they won't have to go through that. Think of all the people that will die and go to hell during the next 2,000 years before you come back and establish. Oh, Jesus, if you'll do this, you'll help your Father out. You'll help God out. And once God has seen what you've done, He'll realize you were right. Justifying sin. Churches do it all the time. The end will justify the means. That's what Satan's trying to tempt him with. We don't have to worry about our missionaries that hadn't got any money out on the mission field. We need a $10,000 bowling alley. We need new softball uniforms. Justifying what we do, it'll bring more people into the church. These lost kids will come in. I remember one evangelist, well known, and he loves the Lord. He's saved. Good man. Gave away ice cream cones to get the kids to come listen to him preach. Next, he gave away hamburgers. So I went to talk to him about it. I said, it's the wrong way. I said, he tried to justify it. I said, did you ever see Jesus try that junk? I said, let's learn from Jesus. No cheap gimmicks, please. He said, I'll do anything. He said, kids get saved that way. I said, they get saved if you just give them the gospel. He says, but it draws a crowd. I said, take off your clothes. It'll draw one too. I said, look, what are you going to do next? See, he had fallen. He started it with balloons. He gave away balloons. He promoted to ice cream cones. He went to hamburgers. I said, what are we going to give away next? I mean, we're into a thing. What's next? Our cars. He said, if that's what it takes to get souls saved. See, the point is he's missing the point. I said, okay. Next week we'll all bring our cars down to the church and give them away to families that bring the kids. Great. I said, what's our gimmick the next week? We're going to have to one-up it. Our homes. He said, if it takes our home, I'll give away my home for one soul. I said, great. What are we going to use the next week? You're out of everything. You've got nothing left to give. Now what are you going to use? And he didn't have an answer. I said, I have the answer. Would you believe the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to bring these people in? I said, now since we're going to end up there anyway, Why not save ourselves 6 weeks of agony and go to that to start with? Why gimmicks? If God wanted gimmicks, Jesus would have used them. Paul, see, how did they get? Did any of you ever read how they got a big crowd on the day of Pentecost? Matthew was out there with his snow cones. Now observe what Jesus says. This is heavy. His answer then is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, don't put the Lord to a foolish test. See, it would have been see, God hadn't spoken this to Jesus, that this was what he was to do yet. He'd spoke. Jesus knew that he was coming back flying. He knew Zechariah 14. But he knew it wasn't time. It would have been a foolish test. It wasn't the will of God. Now, Jesus really nailed Satan with this, because this is a double-pronged statement. When Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, put him to a foolish test. And let me tell you, I offer it to any of you that are really believe the Tulsa boys are right. You go to the tallest building in Houston, and you open your Bible up to Psalm 91 and claim that verse and stand on it. If you've got any faith at all, you can walk right off. Don't call me. I don't want to see it. Because it's not faith, it's presumption. You're presuming that that verse applies for you right now without hearing from God to you. See, that verse is for you anytime. Let me give you an example. If someone threw you off the tallest building, I can assure you, I'd be hollering all the way down, Lord, Psalm 91! It couldn't hurt. See, in Mark 16, when he's talked about, speaks of Christians having authority and power over serpents, no one in the Bible ever took that verse and got some diamondback rattlesnakes and cottonmouth moccasins and cobras and pit vipers and started playing with them for the purpose of showing you lesser mortals how spiritual I am. And most of the boys in Georgia that do it have already defanged them before they ever do it. That wasn't what God meant by that at all. Now, the verse is there. The verse is there. But it's twisting that verse that takes it out of context. Now, what God is saying is, if one of those things bites you, you can sure use that verse and call on me. And if it isn't your time to go home, I may just honor that verse. And such an example in the Bible is Paul on the Isle of Malta. Paul wasn't out there with all those pagans and barbarians. There's about, 250-something of them. And he says, now, you know what? They don't want to listen to the gospel, so I'm going to play with this viper. Let him bite me a few times, and that will show them how great I am and that I'm a man of God, an apostle, and have got a message. No, the thing bit him. He wasn't trying. It was unbeknownst to him that the snake was on the stick. I might add that that story shows you what the fallen nature is like. All these pagans. See, listen, what's being taught as faith teaching is actually pagan philosophy. You hear that? Hear me. Every pagan, it says they were pagans. When they saw that snake bite Paul, and they had just come ashore after the shipwreck, and they were sitting around the fire drying out, they all, it says, they thought to themselves, aha! He escaped the sea. But now he's going to die. A horrible death. Snake bite's a horrible death. He must have been extremely wicked, for fate will see to it that he dies. Vengeance will get him even though he escaped the sea. He must have been terribly wicked. That's exactly what faith teachers teach. If you get snake bit, lose your job, lose your home, get sick and don't get healed when you confess it, it's because you were wicked. It's pagan theology. How do I know that? That's what every pagan thought. He's been bitten by a snake. He must be, they said, he must be a murderer. If you're going to die a hard death, see, it's an act's consequence doctrine. You see an act happen, Job lost all his children and his money. I see an act happen, then the consequence must be he must have been a dreadful sinner, worse than anybody on the planet. But the Bible said, in chapter 1, God himself said he was the most righteous man on the planet. The most righteous man on the planet lost 10 children in one day. And all his wealth, and he was the wealthiest sheikh in all Saudi Arabia area. See, those guys aren't reading the same book I read. It's pagan doctrine. Then, now let me show you what, listen, this is what the fallen nature's like. At first, they looked at him and thought in their hearts, he's a wicked, filthy murderer. After a few minutes, when he didn't die and he didn't puff up, they said, he's a god! He's a god! And that's the way men will treat you. One minute, you're the most brilliant salesman your company's ever seen, and the next minute, we're ready to give you a pink slip because you're the worst. Nothing is ever in the middle. Jesus is either, you know, he's a good man, or, that's what one bunch will tell you. Oh, he's a good prophet, good teacher. Or he's God with another bunch, but not a man. When the Bible teaches he's both. You hear what I'm saying? And so pagan theology is you're either a god or a murderer. And that's about right because that's humanism. In humanism, we're gods or becoming gods. Mystery Babylon doctrine. But he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now watch, Jesus just nailed Satan two times. Did you get it? First of all, that's for you and me. Jesus is telling him why he isn't doing it. That he is not going to put his father to a foolish test. Because God hadn't told him to do this, Satan told him to do it. But secondly, he's reminding Satan of the fundamentals of Christianity. He's telling this to Satan. Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, he's tempting Jesus. And what Jesus just said to him was, I am your God. Do you see the audacity of this creature? Satan knows very well who Jesus is. Daring to tempt him? See, this whole temptation pitch is a question of authority. Authority is what's in question here. Who really has authority? Satan or God? Satan or Jesus? And Jesus just reminded... See, Jesus said this. It's a double edge. First of all, we shall not put the Lord our God to a foolish test. Play with snakes to show everybody how spiritual we are. You do that, you're probably going to snake bit and you're probably going to die if you don't get to a doctor. Because you were caught up in the sin of pride in the whole thing. Now, if God tells you, I want you to go down to the zoo and I want you to thrust your hand right in that brutal rattlesnake, you better do it. You might check the spirits and, Lord, is that you? You might check and make sure who you're listening to. But let me tell you something. Nobody in the Bible ever asked God if that was him. When God spoke to people in the Bible, nobody ever said, is that you, Lord? What I'm saying is, when God speaks, honey, you know. When the devil speaks, you may not be sure that was God or the devil. When your own intellect speaks to you, you may not know whether it was God, the devil, or your own intellect. But when God spoke to people in the Bible, no one said, Lord, is that you? Zach, when God speaks, baby, they knew. And I'll tell you something, 12 years ago when God spoke to me on a golf course early one morning with no one on that course but me, he didn't say much. But since that day, I haven't gone back one time and said, Lord, was that you back there? You hear me? When God speaks, you'll know. If you don't know, it wasn't God, honey. Just look at the Bible. Find me one time in the Bible when God spoke and they weren't sure it was God. Other than little Samuel when he was a boy, never had heard God, wasn't even born again yet. Thought it was Eli, remember? That's the only one, and that was a little unsaved kid. But he got saved before the night was over. The difference in the third one, in this third temptation, beginning in verse 8 in Matthew, up until now, Satan in the first two in Matthew has said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. But in the third temptation, he sees from the second one that Jesus will not take him on as God. See, in other words, listen to me. If Jesus goes to the pinnacle of the temple and throws himself off, if he's counting on the Holy Spirit to bear him up, he will not do it. Because it's out of Father's will. That gift of the Holy Spirit will not be there for him. He'll be out of the Father's will. He'll be obeying Satan. The only way then, and no angel's going to help him. You see what I mean? No angel will help Jesus disobey the Father. So if Jesus throws himself off, there's only one way he's going to fly. In other words, if it's left up to the angels and to the Holy Spirit, he's going to fall like a sack of cement. There'd be only one way he could fly, and that would be to use his own and summon back his own God power. And I want you to see that neither to gain the throne of David nor to have food to sustain his physical body will Jesus use his own God power for himself. Every miracle he did, every gift of the Holy Spirit he used, was for others. Never to meet and gratify his own needs. And they were real needs. Hey, who wants to die to get the throne of David, right? Who wants to be mocked? Listen, I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to... Hey, anyone in here, you ever been spit on? I have. I saw red, just rage welled up in me. No one wants to be spit on. Anyone want to be beaten with a Roman cat of nine tails? Beaten in the face by Roman soldiers? Beaten with a stick, a rod across your head? I mean, I'm not talking about the crucifixion. Let's just get the part that happened first. They beat him half to death before the crucifixion. Do you see that no one in their right mind wants to go through all that and then die on a cross in order to get a kingdom? What a lousy way to get a kingdom. If you're only looking at it from the human standpoint. And so Satan sees when Jesus refuses to use his own God power to be the Son of God, in effect, and use his own Son of God, God power, to fly off that pinnacle, and to use his own Son of God, God power, to turn the stones to bread, Satan now gives up and sees that Jesus is not going to take him on as God, and leaves off that part. He doesn't even come to that on the third one. He's got a new attack. Jesus, in other words, observe the M.O. Satan uses your own words to try and whip you. Doesn't mean he's going to do it. I'm just, hey, we're not learning how we're going to lose. We're just learning how to recognize Slewfoot when Slewfoot's putting it on us. In other words, you don't have to always have gifts of discernment. Those are nice, but I find I don't always have them when I want them. I find most of the time God makes me operate from what I learned in the Scriptures. Oh, Jesus, you mentioned authority. You did it. You brought it up. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. That was pointed right at me, and I know it. I'm tempting you, and you're reminding me that you're God, but you're still not going to use your God power and throw yourself off that temple. Watch what he says next. I'm going to challenge you right where it hurts the most, Jesus. Authority. Because authority is the controversy of the universe. Verse 8, again, the devil takes him to an exceeding high mountain. Now, I want you to notice every time in the test, they go higher and higher to get a higher view. Just exactly like in Numbers when Balaam was going higher and higher as Balak, the king of Moab, kept trying to get him to put a curse on Israel. He says, here, there's a higher rock over here. Let's climb that other mountain and get a higher view. Maybe you'll feel more like it over there. An exceeding high mountain. And showed him all. Showed him. Now, there's the key. Like Eve, she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. He's going to show him with his eyes. An attempt is being made now, you see, at the lusts of the eyes. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, in Luke 4, verse 5, it says, in a moment of time. So it's miraculous vision type thing. All right? All the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee. All right, Jesus, you want to talk about authority, baby? You see all these kingdoms? They're mine. And they were. I want you to observe, Jesus never even argued with him about it. He knew. And he knew the legal right that Satan had, the legal ground Satan had to make such a claim. God the Father had given Adam dominion, rule, to govern and rule this planet as its king under God. In other words, king of earth under the king of the universe. When Satan, when Adam chose to follow Satan, he lost his right to dominion. He had been defeated by Satan. Satan had beguiled him. Isn't that what the scripture says in Genesis, that Satan was more crafty, more beguiling than any of the creatures as he came in the serpent? He beguiled him. But I want you to see that even though he beguiled Eve and Adam, actually he beguiled Eve, Adam chose to do it. It's a story of idolatry. He chose Eve over God. Adam believed God. Adam really believed that Eve was going to die because God said so. And it's kind of like Romeo and Juliet. He decided to die with Eve. He decided God was right. It was not good for man to be alone. He'd been alone. And now he had Eve. He really believed Eve was going to die. Therefore, he willingly chose a deliberate choice to follow her in the sin, to go with her. It's the greatest sin in the Bible. That's the greatest one. Oh, somebody listening, that's a lot worse than the time you committed adultery. That's a lot worse. That's a lot worse than the time I plotted murder. Because the result was every child he ever had has to physically die because of that. Except for one generation and two prophets, Enoch and Elijah. Think of the misery that one moment of choosing someone over God caused Adam and all his offspring. So do you see Satan coming at him now? Jesus knows that since Satan has defeated the king of the earth, Adam, see, when you conquer a king, you get his kingdom, don't you? You know, you think about it. If the king of England defeated the king of France, who controls France and who now claims the title of king of France? The king of England. The same thing happened on planet Earth. Now, Satan has the legal right. He defeated God's appointed champion. Now comes Jesus to get it back. The first unfallen man lost it. The second unfallen man comes to claim it back. And he's going to get it eventually, hear me, even though he paid the price for it the first time, he paid the price the first time, blood. After paying for it, the owner won't give it up. See, here's a man, and he owns a shotgun, and I pay him for it. Now I come to collect my shotgun. He won't give it to me. I said, but I paid you. He says, I'm not going to give it to you. Now get out of my house before I shoot you with it. See, it's really my shotgun. I have purchased it. But I don't possess it yet, though it's legally mine. I'm going to have to go get some power. See, he's got that shotgun. You know, maybe I bring the law with me. So when Jesus returns the second time, he comes and claims what he purchased the first time and takes it by power, by force, because the owner won't give it up, the previous owner. Satan. He says this, I will give them to you if you will fall down and worship me. I want to say this, the Greek here, it's kind of hard telling in the English, but the Greek here says, it kind of carries this implication. Worship me only once. You know, just for a minute, here, I won't even look. I'll turn my head. Just kneel once before me and I'll give them to you. See, authority is a real question. Now, I want you to see that Satan hadn't given up on that business about God's Word. See, Jesus brought it up. It is written. And Satan tried and it is written back on him. And Jesus parried that one with another, it is written. In fact, he said again. Again it is written. In other words, Jesus says, hey, I'm not a one-verse guy. I know a lot of Scripture. And I'm not going to base my life and my doctrine on one verse. I got a scripture for you in any situation, Satan, to go. I've got a scripture to guide my life in any situation. See, it's easy to get tied up in a cult or an error by just trying to prove your point on one scripture. I like the fact that Jesus said, again, it is written. And he said that in verse 7. Now observe then that Satan hasn't given up. And he's trying to get Jesus to accept the kingdoms of the world, listen to me, without dying for them. He's offering Jesus the easy way out. Did you hear that? Did you learn anything? And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and I might add that in Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, in a moment of time. Okay, so it was a vision. So some of you are worried, maybe. How can he show him all the kingdoms of the world when the earth is round, and there is no mountain tall enough to view all the kingdoms? You know what I mean? It was a vision from a peak of a mountain, okay? He showed them to him in a moment of time. The Luke version, you might notice, he says in verse 6, I will give you all this authority and the glory of them, for it has been delivered unto me. And whomsoever I will give it, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And if you will worship me, it shall be yours. He says, look, all the kingdoms of the world are mine. You're talking about authority, Jesus. Let me tell you who's got authority around here. I do. They have been given to me. Now, I want you to understand, this is a true statement or else there's no temptation. Do you understand then what Satan is now offering Jesus is to reign without dying. In these last two temptations, that's what he's offering him. The kingdom without dying to get it. That's exactly what's being offered in some of the charismatic teachings. Jesus is our example in everything, y'all. Jesus got his glory by dying first. Jesus rules by dying. It's not logical, I admit that. The ways of God often aren't logical. I would have never done it this way. But I want you to see what the real issue is. Satan has said, I know the way for you to get the kingdom. Fall down and worship me. Now remember, Satan has always wanted worship. In Isaiah 14, Satan wanted to be worshipped, didn't he? He said, I will be like God. I will put my throne above God's. What is it like to be like God? See, that's the same temptation he offered to Adam and Eve. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be as God. The thing that Satan always wanted for himself, to be worshipped. See, what does it mean to be God? To be worshipped. To receive praise and honor. The pride kick. The ego trip. He's the greatest teacher that's ever lived. After I die, my tapes will be worth a whole lot more than they are now. Fright. See, it's like heroes out of the past in sports. When you hear the stories about them now, they're much greater than they were when they really played. But you see, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 2? See, it's again, Satan is again undermining Jesus' faith in the Scriptures. See, that's what he did when he mentioned the Scriptures of Psalm 91. If you really believe that Scripture, jump off. Come on, prove it to me, Jesus. I don't believe that you believe that Scripture. Prove it to me. Jesus didn't do it. He knew it wasn't the right timing for him to come to the pinnacle of the temple. Now Satan says, okay, I'll give you the thing if you'll worship me. Now Satan has always wanted worship, and may you charismatics listen to me. Every time you pray and in the middle of your prayer you talk to Satan, you are worshiping Satan. And you don't even know it. Prayer is an act of worship. Do you pray to me? Never. Why? You know that's an act of worship. It would be idolatry. Now I realize many of you in here may be Catholic, and this won't make one bit of sense to you. It'll probably offend you and you won't understand it, but at least you that aren't Catholics in here, do you pray to Mary? No. Why? You know it's an act of worship. You know that to whomsoever you pray, it is an act of worship. And the Bible says worship God only. In fact, Jesus, whom you Catholics in here say you believe, is about to tell you to worship God only. The Ten Commandments tell you, the Second Commandment says, don't even make an idol. And you've got them all over your church. And your church defends them, but God said, don't even make it, much less bow down to the thing. Listen to me, I didn't tell you that to hurt your heart. I love you enough to warn you. God holds you accountable for that. Your church says it believes the Second Commandment, but it constantly makes up fairy stories to get around honoring the Second Commandment. And I love you enough to tell you it's wrong. Love, listen to me, love warns.
Amen.
Love warns. Warning people isn't popular. Remember when your daddy warned you, don't go to that nightclub, you're going to get in trouble soon. You didn't like it. You thought the old fool ought to keep his mouth shut. Some of you in here think I ought to keep my mouth shut. But you don't understand. Real men of God have to call on people to repent, because real men of God have to repent all the time themselves too. Beloveds, don't ever mention Satan's name in prayer. There's not. How many of you in here believe in praying like the Bible prayers? Would you say, how did you ever learn to pray in the first place? How do you know how to pray? You know, you've got everybody in here prays. How do you pray? How do you know how to pray? Isn't it true that most of you learned how to pray by either hearing your preacher pray or your daddy pray as you grew up, or reading the Bible to see how did those cats in the Bible pray? They seemed to get some prayers answered. It seemed to be a good way. You know, if you want to know how to pray, it seemed to be, maybe you ought to read some prayers in the Bible.
Amen.
Beloved, you hear this. Not one single prayer in the Bible did anybody ever pray mentioning Satan's name. In other words, talking to Satan. They didn't even mention his name, much less talk to him. Here you are talking to God. Oh, Lord, I love you and you've been so good to me. And Satan, you dirty, slimy rat. I want you. What are you doing talking to Satan while you're praying? You got something to say to him? Open your eyes. You're going to cast demon out of people. You don't pray, oh, demon, please come out. With your eyeballs wide open, it's unclean spirit. In the name of Jesus, come out of that man. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, but my favorite preacher on television does it. I know that. He doesn't know any better. Your favorite preacher on television is not the standard. You find me. Now, listen, I'm a fair man. Any of you, here's the challenge, open challenge. Since I got every prayer in the Bible, Xeroxed them and cut them out and laid them side by side and read every one of them, I know that I'm not going to have to do this. Because none of you have ever done that, but I'm that kind of weirdo. You see, I really am a scientist, and that's the way real scientists do things. If any of you can ever find one prayer where any man of God ever mentions Satan's name, I'll apologize. I'll repent. I'll recant. Now, don't go ahead. See, we're not trying to destroy these men and their ministries on television. Listen, I want you to know that I send one of them money every month up there in Virginia. And I love him. And I guarantee you, if I could talk to him for 10 minutes, he'd never pray like that again. In other words, listen to me. We're all learning. I do things that I'm sure he could find scripture and show me and say, Floyd, did you ever notice that? Golly, I didn't. You hear me? Because I know he can, because every week God shows me some. You hear what I'm saying? So I know that they can be found. So don't take out of context from what I'm... Listen, God didn't hold me responsible for straightening those men up there in Virginia out. God gave me to you for me to help you know how to pray. Because I want your prayers answered, and the best way to get them answered is to be talking to God when you pray. Hallelujah. Now, look at this. Satan, that rascal, he's putting a trip on Jesus, he thinks. Watch this. Oh, but before we read this, did any of you notice this? In the third temptation, beginning at verse 8 in Matthew, he never said, if you be the Son of God. See, he said that the first two times, and both times Jesus didn't even address that. He approached it as a man. Hey, I'm not jumping off this temple. I'm not floating down here to look like I'm a god floating down. I'm going to handle my problems purely as a man. Men don't come floating down from temples, flying. Floyd in the 20th century can't do that, Mark. And if Floyd can't do it, how can I do it to defeat you? When I'm trying to show Floyd how to defeat you, I'm trying to show Floyd so that he can study this and learn how to walk as an overcomer. Laid back and cool. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and knowing enough of God's words to quote them when I need them. As Psalms 119 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart